Easter. This song that we're going to sing is called This Is Amazing Grace. We were talking about it last night, and there's two themes that really go through all of it, that Jesus is Lord and that he is also our Savior, and speaking of what he's done for us. So just meditate on those things as we sing, and we can enjoy today knowing that Jesus is Lord of all things, including death, that he has defeated death and that it no longer has power over us, to those who are in Christ.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain.
Worthy, 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 worthy. Oh, this is amazing grace. This is unfailing love that you would take my place. You laid down your life that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
Please turn to our responsive reading on page 475 in the back of your hymnal. Number 26. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the skeptical.
And behold, there was a great earthquake. The angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it.
His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow.
And for fear of him, the keepers in the ship became a dead man.
And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified.
He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay.
And go quickly and tell the disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you.
And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy.
And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and washed him.
Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me.
Bless these words. Let's stand and sing hymn number 138. Needed to get their throat cleared out this morning, that one will do it, because that high pitch, man, that's a Herman to get. I have to get down an octave. Well, we want to welcome everyone this morning, this Resurrection Sunday, and we want to claim this morning that Christ has risen, help affirm that, I'm going to ask Larry if he won't read our scripture, one of the scriptures for this morning, Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10.
After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, broke back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Bless these words.
Thank you, Larry. Praise God for those words. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask you this morning to be in our presence. We know that your Holy Spirit is here among us. And what a great morning. What a great morning we're here to celebrate this morning. thank you for sending your son to the cross, and thank you most of all for his resurrection on this Sabbath morning. Thank you for all that have attended. We ask you that your Holy Spirit will be in charge of our worship this morning, and just pray that your words will be heard here this morning in spirit and truth. And we want to give you all the praise and glory for this great and glorious morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Every Easter we focus our attention on the resurrection of Christ. This is a central point, of course, of our faith and our hope. We hear the proclamation every year. He has risen. And what's the response?
He has risen indeed.
Amen.
He has risen indeed. It's not that he risen perhaps, or that he has risen, I hope. He has risen indeed. And that's a fact. I've titled the message this morning, What If He Didn't? What if he didn't raise? What's the difference? What makes the difference? Whether he rose or whether he didn't. I want to spend a little time here this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Those of you who have your Bibles, in answering this question, what if he didn't raise? Chapter 15, Paul has written this church, letter to the Corinthian church, and he's dealing with the skeptics there that have invaded the Corinthian church. They are denying Christ's resurrection. And they're reconstructing, really, the narrative to make it more attractive to the folks there, and perhaps more politically correct. Seemingly more relevant to the needs of the people at that time. They wanted a Christianity without the resurrection, without the supernatural. So Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and he asks them, have you really considered the implications of what you're trying to teach here? And he employs a method of persuasion that's very common in Scripture. And how it works is you listen to your opponent's argument, and then you repeat it back to them. And then you step into their shoes, the shoes of the opponent, and you say, okay, if your argument is correct, what are the logical results of what you're saying? So Paul reasons from the argument of these troublemakers, taking them down the road that leads to absurdity. Let me read verses 12 through 19. This is the argument that Paul makes. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been risen. And if Christ has not been risen, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that He raised Christ from the dead, But if he did not raise him, but let me read that again. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we of all people most to be pitied. Are most to be pitied. Notice verse 18. Then those also who have fallen asleep or have died, that's the way the Bible speaks of death. Then those who also have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. In the Bible, when it speaks of people dying, it describes two ways in which people ever die. First, there are those who die in faith, and then there are those who die in their sins without hope. Now, what is true for the believer is also true for what is true for the unbeliever is also true for the believer if Christ is not raised.
Amen.
We would be unjustified. The Bible says that he was raised for our justification. We're justified through faith in him. Because the Father said yes to the atonement and yes to Christ's work of reconciliation. But if the Father had rejected the sacrificial offering of Christ on the cross, we would have no Savior, no relief from the burden of our sins.
Amen.
If Christ is not risen, we are still in the bondage of our sins. If Christ is not raised, then those who have fallen asleep in him have perished. If someone were to ask you to list the top 10 people you're looking forward to seeing in heaven, who would you list? Who would you list? Most would certainly say Jesus.
Amen.
Some would say Paul. David, perhaps. Maybe the rest of the apostles. But on my list, after Jesus, next would be my mom, who passed away over 55 years ago. How exciting it would be, or will be, for her to meet our children and grandchildren, who will also be with us for all eternity.
Amen.
There are those who yearn here this morning to see their lost husbands again, or their wives, to see their children again. And Paul says, let's be realistic. If Christ is not raised, there's no hope of seeing your loved ones ever again.
Amen.
They're gone. When they're dead, they're dead. Is there anything more important or significant to you than eternal life? If Christ has not risen, then we are all people most to be pitied.
Amen.
Then Paul goes on to say, I don't want you to believe that Christ has risen solely because of the consequences if you don't. Also, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there are other reasons to believe Christ has risen. Starting in verse 3, "For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 of His brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles." And notice the last verse, Paul writes there, "At last, and last of all, He appeared to me also as one abnormally born." Paul says, "How did I remain so steadfast in all these hardships?" It mentions the hardships over in his second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 11. Paul says, "I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger of bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger of the city, in danger of the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled, and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches." Paul says, "How did I remain so steadfast in all of that?" He says, "Because I saw Him. I know He is alive. I know that my Redeemer lives." Jesus has raised from the dead. So what? So what? We've proven that He has risen. So what are the consequences of His empty tomb? I read from Revelation chapter 21. He has risen. So what? Here's what. Here's the hope. Here are the promises. John writes in verse 1, "Then I saw a new heaven, a new earth. For the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. And those who are victorious will inherit all of this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." We will have a new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem.
Amen.
It will look like a bride on her wedding day. Then John said, "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them.'" Jesus will be in our midst again. God will wipe away every tear. There will be no use for tears, because John says there won't be anything to cry about. No more death, sorrow, crying, or pain. Those belong to the old order of things have passed away, and I will make all things new. And then John said, "He said to me the same words he uttered on the cross. It is done. It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of water of life. And those who are victorious will inherit all of this. And I will be their God, and they will be my children." Jesus has arisen, and he's gone to his Father's house, where he tells us, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." And then he says, "I am the way and the truth and the life."
Amen.
"No one comes to the Father except through me." The Lord Jesus Christ, he has risen just as he said. This is the greatest discovery we will ever make. "To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and without great joy, and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore."
Amen.
Amen. Let's close our worship by singing "He Lives," number 132.